Well, again, brethren, it's a real joy for me to be back among you and draw your attention to God's living word. Let me draw your attention to Exodus and chapter 32. Exodus and chapter 32. I was wrestling with what to share with you this evening and felt quite compelled that having done so from the New Testament and really the last book of the New Testament, I ought to seek to balance that with God's Word in the Old Testament in either Genesis or Exodus, and was quite encouraged when our Bible reading was from Deuteronomy, because what we are dealing with in Exodus 32 is really an aftermath of what we consider as the giving of the law, especially in the Ten Commandments. And so I really felt that that confirmed, and therefore I would like to read Exodus 32, the first 14 verses, and I trust that later on as I preach we will peep in the book of Deuteronomy as well. Exodus 32, beginning with verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Moses saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf, and have worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen these people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. It's a sad day that we are reading in the portion of scripture before us, especially when we bear in mind what had just happened. The very reason why this particular book of the Bible is referred to as Exodus is because it speaks about the mighty deliverance that the people of Israel experienced at the hand of God, taking them out of the land of captivity, Egypt, the land of slavery, where they were indeed being punished for no sin of their own, so to speak, but ultimately, in a miraculous way, through the hand of Moses, primarily Aaron assisting him, they were finally taken, and they were now in this place that had been announced to Pharaoh, that let my people go, that they might worship me by this mountain. And that's where they were. God was having dealings with Moses, so that they may now transition from being led under the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, indeed through the 12 tribes of Israel, but that they might now become a nation, properly constituted, with appropriate laws, great laws, that even up to today, the various nations of the world seek to go to these same laws to see how they ought to constitute themselves as a body corporate. Well, that's what was happening at this time. A very unique period for any nation, and indeed for this nation of Israel. Well, while Moses was up the mountain receiving these glorious laws, bad things began to happen at the bottom of this mountain. But before we throw stones at the people of Israel, this is often so much the case with God's people. I must say, I personally get often affected. If I can ever speak about the times of depression that I go through as a church pastor, it's primarily this. That while as elders we are closed away praying for God's people, thinking about how best to conquer more and more of the land, so to speak, as we're learning earlier this morning, news gets to us of God's people that have gone into the ways of sin, stubborn sin, disastrous sin. And you feel like saying, what are we doing here? Let's just resign. Let's close shop. And that's what was going on in this passage of scripture. There's no doubt that this passage has been left here for us, that we might learn from the history of God's people dealing with the people of God, dealing with the people of God for our own instruction, so that we may know how we ought to live. And therefore, I want us to just spend a bit of time looking especially at this same passage that we have read together, seeing the way in which Aaron, under temptation, sinned grievously against the Lord, and then how Moses, who is a figure of our Lord Jesus Christ, interceded for him, interceded for the rest of God's people, and consequently the wrath of God was taken away from them. First of all then, what is it that made a person like Aaron sin as grievously as he did? It seems to me it was, first of all, just the numbers of people that surrounded him and put on the pressure that Aaron might indeed do what he should never have done in the first place, because he knew better. Let's quickly peep once again at verse 1. We are told there, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, again, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this man Moses," so to speak, "we don't know what has happened to him." Let's think again about who this man was, so that we can look at his credentials. First of all, he was an elder brother to Moses. So somebody who had been in the family of Moses sufficiently for him to see what God had done in preparing his son to be a savior of the people of Israel. Number two, Aaron was an individual who used to go with Moses into Pharaoh's palace to go and put before Pharaoh the word of God. "The Lord Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, has said, let my people go." Aaron had traveled together with the children of Israel as they made their way out of Egypt. He had been there when behind the people of Israel was the armies of Pharaoh. In front was the Red Sea. He had witnessed the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea and God's people walking on dry land. More than that, he had witnessed the closing of the Red Sea and the utter destruction of the entire army of Pharaoh. They were now on safe land. They had celebrated in Exodus 15 in those words that were written about the horse and rider being thrown into the sea by this God who is a great God. That's the Aaron we're speaking about, who now sins grievously. I think that's a fairly good picture of all of us, isn't it, who are truly God's children. We have known the deliverance of God. We have known how he has shattered the chains of sin that held us bound. We have known a day when we sang his praises, as for instance we sang this morning, "Amazing Grace." How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. We are individuals that have known what it means to truly celebrate the miraculous intervention of God in saving us from sin. However, the truth is that that does not mean that even temptation is away from us. Temptation remains a reality, even when we have known what it means to be delivered by God in such a powerful way. And what is it that makes temptation to be so potent? Well, as it was with respect to Aaron, it's often the voices that surround us and the way in which those voices over and over and over again end up making us give up that stance that in fact exhibit, at least ought to exhibit, what we know to be the truth. The people that we are often listening to, the unbelieving believers. That's what I call them. Unbelieving believers. In other words, in this particular case, it wasn't so much listening to the Egyptians. It's listening to people who are within the context of the visible church, as it was then, the people of Israel, but it's in their numbers and the amount of demand that they were putting on Aaron. And I don't know about you, but I've often been amazed when I have stood before a major waterfall, like in Zambia we have the Victoria Falls, and to see what a flood is able to do because of its the amount of water, it can be quite destructive. But sometimes it's not so much the amount of water, but it is the period of time. And so, for instance, you might have a dripping tap that is dripping drops of water on solid concrete. Will allow for a year, allow for 2 years, allow for 3 years, and trust me, that concrete will have a hole in it due to ordinary water, a drop of water at any one time. Well, the point I'm trying to make here, therefore, is where you are listening to, either in terms of the amount at any one time or the length of time, tends to have its effect on your own resolve and resistance. Well, that's what happened to Aaron here. And let's face it, with the amount of news and information that we are constantly listening to through the television, through the internet, through social media, and so on, it's fairly easy for the sermon that we have heard on a Sunday to be completely eroded away. And consequently, our minds are now thinking in a way that is completely worldly and the reverse of what the Word of God itself says. Therefore, we need to ask ourselves the question, who do we find ourselves with most of the time? Who do we listen to? What do we mostly read? What kind of company do we keep around ourselves? Because this can be very costly. Especially with young people, there is the tendency to say, well, no, they're just friends, just friends. I don't do what they do. They're just friends. Bad company ruins good morals. You listen to that bad company over and over and over again. Before you know it, you will be like an Aaron, as we shall see in a few minutes here. That the teaching that you've received from parents, the teaching that you've received from the very pulpit under which you are often being instructed, will become blurred, even darkened, easily forgotten, and you'll end up saying and doing that which at one time you would have thought is totally out of question because of what you would have experienced before and also because of what you know. Well, here was the pressure that came on Aaron in this first verse. Up! Make us gods who shall go before us. Well, what did Aaron do? Under this pressure, he capitulated. Under this pressure, he yielded. Under this pressure, he did what he knew should never be done. But much more, this is what he did. He integrated it with true religion. Somehow, he made it into one, but before God, it was corrupted and it deserved his wrath. Let's look again at what he did in verse 2 down to verse 6. We've already read it, and so I will simply give you the details. First of all, he asked that they bring the jewels so that together he might make this creature, the golden calf that he finally made, which we see in verse 4. He received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. Well, there were obviously thousands of people, and by the time they brought their gold jewelry and so on, it was enough to make this huge, huge thing that stood before them. And listen to what they said, and this is what I'm saying, there was syncretism there. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So what he did, or what they did, was instead of abandoning God completely and then saying, let's worship something else, they combined the two. So it is God, yes, but now we have a form in front of us. And this is the one we will now be able to look at and say, he brought us, or they brought us out of the land of Egypt. And as if that wasn't enough, Aaron, being a priest for the people of God, that was to be his specific role, what does he do? He even makes an altar. Look at it. There in verse 5, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation. Verse 6, we are told that early in the morning, they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings and so forth, and all that obviously within the context of their normal worship would have made a lot of sense. Indeed, Moses himself was already saying that these are the kind of offerings that they ought to be giving to Yahweh. And now these were being given to the golden calf. But notice that last verse, verse 6. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. In other words, now it's what we want. It's not so much what God says, because there's no way you're going to read from Exodus 20 onwards, whether you even want to go further into Leviticus and so on, there's no way where you're going to read that God said to them, well, then you can also play. But that was now the indulgence of their own fallen nature, which later on in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10, we are warned that this incurred the wrath of Almighty God. Well, brethren, we look at all this and we say, how can a man who knows so much do this? The truth of the matter is, we often do the same. And often, we put so much blame on everybody else that it looks as if it just happened. We were not really guilty. We're not really involved in this. Later on, when Moses confronts Aaron, listen to the way he explains what was happening here. The same chapter, beginning with verse 21. Verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you brought such a great sin upon them? Come on, Aaron. How on earth could you do a thing like this in the light of what you know? Listen to Aaron. Verse 22. Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and poof, out came this calf. Does that sound familiar? Even as Christians, instead of owning that we are co-conspirators against God and His law, we make it look as if it just happened. I was with these people, and dabra kadabra, that's how I sinned. As though there was no thought process that you went through. As though there was no actual planning that you went through. Until disaster happened. We want to make it look as though it was just in the seat of the moment. And friends, that's not repentance. We need to learn to say that in the midst of temptation, I allowed myself to start listening to and believing what was being said. I began to make legitimate what was not legitimate by trying to find some kind of middle ground to justify what was wrong. I began to think, well, this might be a way of, as it were, helping God with the plans for my life. I began to think that with this, I could even do something for the church. You were thinking through, but ultimately, it was to indulge your own flesh in yielding to temptation and sin. Aaron did not just throw jewels into fire and out came a magnificent structure. He curved it with a graving tool. That altar that was made, it was not simply throwing things together, and then there was an altar on which the sacrificing could be done, the burnt offerings could be made. He took time. And even in proclaiming that there was going to be a feast, there was a lot of planning that took place. Hence the people could eat and drink and rise up to play. But friends, that's basically what happens with backsliding in heart. It is the fact that we go step by step in justifying what is patently wrong. We mix it with enough Christianity, but really it's about self-indulgence. And in the end, we who know better, this great God who has delivered us, has given us His word that we might follow it. We actually compromise on it and find our own middle line, which is for our own sin. Let's quickly go back to Deuteronomy and chapter 5 and 6. Really, chapter 5. But from there, I just want us to cross over to chapter 9. The passage that we read earlier, this is what it says in verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 8. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Now these are words we find in Exodus 20. Or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Well, that's exactly what the people of Israel were now doing. With God's word, very clear, we say in black and white before them. Said to them in chapter 20, they still sin against God. In chapter 9, still Deuteronomy, and verse 13, this is what Moses says to the people of Israel. I begin from verse 13. Furthermore, the Lord said to me, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stubborn people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. I'll just go down very quickly to verse 16. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourselves a golden calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. That's how terrible it was. And then, as we shall go on to see in a few minutes, Moses interceded for them. Let me again quickly ask, because it's often a reality in the church. And the question I'm asking is, where are you now in your walk with God? I'm not asking in terms of whether you have made a profession of faith or not, whether you can look back and say, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Yes, you can say all that. And indeed, You testify of it. My question is, where are you today? In the midst of the many voices that you have heard in the media, electronic media, social media, print media, from friends and family members that surround you, has this book lost its place in your life? So that now you have ended up with a Christianity that is full of syncretism, and really what matters the most is not what is in this book. What you follow in this book is simply a thin veneer to make you at least feel you've not abandoned Christianity altogether. But in actual fact, what you are living for is self-indulgence today. Is that where you are? Because the world's pressure has been so much on you that you've yielded. Let me put it this way. It grieves the heart of God when his people, to whom he has given 66 books, a library this thick, end up simply tipping their hearts, as it were, in that direction. But what they are now living by is self-indulgence. Where are you today? Moses interceded. And thankfully, Moses is a type of Christ. He is the leader or deliverer of his people. In that sense, he occupies the office of king, which Jesus occupies. He is the deliverer of his people. Moses is the lawgiver, and in that sense he is the prophet, he is the teacher. That's what Jesus is to us. He is the prophet, he is our primary teacher, he is the rabbi, and those of us who occupy the pulpit simply echo his words to you. And then thirdly, Moses is the priest, the interceder, the intercessor, and that's what he is doing in our text. And that's what Jesus does at the right hand of the Father on high. He intercedes so that God's wrath turns away from his people. And that's a point of joy, a point that ought to bring us to genuine repentance, so that we may begin to follow God's words sincerely. Verse 11 downwards. Well, first of all, between verse 7 and verse 10, God was basically saying, look at what these people have done. I'm moving in, I am destroying them, and instead, I will give you a new people, a great nation. But Moses implores the Lord. He brings in various arguments in order that the Lord may not do what his justice demands, his righteousness demands. And in the midst of the arguments, one of the major ones has to do with the covenant. The covenant. He says in verse 13, remember Abraham Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. Oh God, we might be unfaithful, but you are always faithful. It's your very nature. You are a covenant-keeping God. And on that basis, O Lord, have mercy. And really, when we push that into the New Testament, it's the same. If God was going to base our entrance into heaven on our achievements, our righteousness, well, let's face it, none of us would end up there. Thank God for the covenant of redemption. Thank God for the covenant of grace. Thank God that He is the covenant-keeping God. Thank God that at His right hand is His own Son, as we're seeing this morning, like a lamb that was slain. Jesus has entered heaven itself, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with His own blood. And that's the basis of the argument that God may still receive us in His glory. What do we learn from this intercession? Two things. Number one, sin is serious. Number two, God is gracious. Those two. Sin is serious. God is gracious. And if we're going to be mature Christians walking on this earth until He gets us to glory, we need to learn to hold those two in a delicate balance. Sin incurs the wrath of God. Let's not play with it. Let's not even sanitize it with religious paintings. Let's be honest before our God when our lives, even our religious lives, become primarily an act of self-indulgence. Let's accept that. And in genuine repentance, let's go before the Lord and confess it as sin. Remember how Saul took that which he ought to have destroyed, kept it for himself, and when Samuel challenged him, he said, actually, I meant to offer this as sacrifice. And Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience. So let's be honest before the Lord, because sin is serious. And for us, we have the evidence. Moses didn't have it. The children of Israel didn't have it. We have it. Our sin took the Son of God to a cross. Now that's serious. That it should have cost God's own Son to purchase our pardon. It must be serious. But the same cross reminds us that God is gracious. In other words, as you are sitting here this evening, if you are smarting and you are saying to yourself, that's me, I've sinned against God, I've compromised, I've backslidden. I'm no longer walking a life of trust and obedience. trust and obedience. To borrow the phrase of that famous hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If you're sitting there and saying, I've long abandoned that, my spiritual life has become dry, reading the Bible is like putting tasteless sand into my mouth, coming to church is empty, it's meaningless, I just still come. I wish there was more fun in church going. That's why I can't wait to quickly get back to my fun. But God has caught me today on the wrong foot. I wish I could make time go backwards to those days when I sensed God's presence with me, when I genuinely walked with Him. You don't need to go back. You simply need to look up to the Christ who is at the right hand of God, interceding for you. He shed His blood. He speaks to the Father on your behalf. Make a genuine repentance. Make a genuine resolve that you may make a fresh beginning, a beginning of genuine obedience to Him. And do that today. Our God is gracious. That's what we learn here. For the very last verse here says, and the Lord relented from the disaster that He had spoken of bringing on His people. Our God is gracious. Or, as we read in Deuteronomy, Moses said in verse 20 of chapter 9, and the Lord was so angry with Aaron that He was ready to destroy him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. I prayed for Aaron, and hence God relented. Am I speaking to someone here tonight who genuinely needs to simply go before God and say, I have sinned. I have sinned graciously. Thank you for Jesus, who is at your right hand. Thank you for His intercession. Thank you for His blood. May God help you today to walk out of this building resolving that whatever the amount of noise around me, I'll seek to be faithful to my God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as William Cowper says, whatever that idol is that is so close to my heart, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Help us, O God, to get back to that place where the only thing that matters in our lives is You, Your honor and Your glory. That in that we would find our joy, the summum bonum, the highest good. And that, Lord, where over time we have veered off, may today be that day when we come back to where You want us to be. a people that genuinely love you, obey you, and seek to be faithful to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.